When Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and God granted the interpretation to the prophet Daniel, he saw a great statue of a man, the head of gold and the breast of silver, and the thighs of brass and the legs of iron and clay. And the Lord told him that that represented the four great world kingdoms, until the day when a stone would fall out of heaven upon the feet of that image, and it would be ground to powder, and that stone would fill the whole earth as the kingdom of God. Now, in my view, all subsequent visions really are an unfolding of the first one. You remember how in chapter 7 the Lord granted Daniel another vision of these four kingdoms. He saw a lion with eagle's wings. He saw a bear raised up on one side. He saw a leopard with the wings of a bird. And he saw that surrealistic, nondescript beast with the iron teeth. And then he saw a vision of the Son of Man being enthroned in glory. And the Lord told him that these kingdoms would be destroyed, but that the kingdom of the Son of Man would endure forever. Now Daniel had questions about this vision. And so in the third great vision, the Lord showed Daniel a ram with two unequal horns, and then a he-goat with one very conspicuous horn, which later was broken. And then a little horn, speaking great things, rose up in its place. And the Lord told him that that vision also had lessons pertaining to the time of the end. Well, Daniel was very concerned for deeper understanding. And he kept praying to God, and so the angel Gabriel came, and again, in a very clear manner, said that all of this kingdom history would be unfolded in 77s. Seven, 69, and then one, in which the Messiah would complete the great work of salvation. Now that still left questions in the mind of Daniel about the last of the world kingdoms. And it is my contention that this last great vision is really primarily concentrated on that subject. You remember how Daniel had been praying. In fact, he prayed for 21 days. And on the 23rd day, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, and that means the pre-incarnate Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the angel of the covenant under the Old Testament, came and spoke to Daniel and gave him the final and definitive interpretation. And then you remember how we came to this 12th chapter, and we concluded that two simple things compel us to see all these things as completed with the messianic work of Jesus. One is in verse 1, where we read that the time of distress which is to come in that fourth world empire would be such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time, which Christ takes up in his great prophetic discourse in Matthew 24. And he not only echoes the fact that there never had been anything before like it, but he adds the fact that there would never be anything after it. And then Christ said, "This generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled." And you see in that also an echo of what we read in verse 7. For there we read, "As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed." And so I, last week, gave you my defense of this interpretation, that all of the content of the prophecies of the book of Daniel come to their conclusion and fulfillment in the messianic era of our Lord Jesus Christ's sojourn on this earth. Now, I will agree with you if you say that that does leave us with something of a problem. And I think anyone who reads the book of Daniel and comes to chapter 12, especially the first three verses, will feel this. For right away you will read of three things there which, in the minds of many people, immediately suggest the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. For we read there that everyone found written in the book will be rescued. And the second thing is, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And the third thing is that those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Many people in reading the book of Daniel, when they come to those statements, immediately conclude that at least there, Daniel is speaking of the final things at the very end of the world, at the time of the coming of Christ. But you know, one of the things we have to learn, congregation, as we study God's Word, is to be very careful to take note of everything in the text, and to make sure that we do not jump to any conclusions that are premature. So I ask you to carefully consider these facts. First of all, the angel does not speak of the books. Now, when we read in the New Testament of what it will be like when Christ returns, we read that the books are opened. But in our text, we do not read of books. We read of a book and the names that are written in it. Now, I submit to you that that is simply a biblical way of speaking of God's elect people. One day, Jesus Christ's disciples came back all excited because the demons had been subject to them, and he said, "In this rejoice not, that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Doesn't say anything about opening it. It just says, there's the book, and everyone who's written in it will be rescued. So all that that statement really is saying is that all of God's elect people and all those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, even in that time of distress such as never was since there was a nation, they will be preserved. Not a one of them will be lost. That's what it's really saying. See? And Christ said the same thing. The second thing is, in verse 2, where we read of those who sleep in the dust of the ground awakening, there are two things of remarkable importance. Now, one of them is this. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. And that's not what the Bible says with regard to the second coming of Christ. There's not many, but all that are in their graves shall come forth. Jesus said that. All that are in their graves shall come forth, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of damnation. So there's a world of difference. between saying that all that are in their graves shall come forth and saying many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground. The second thing is that in the Hebrew text of that verse, it doesn't say the dust of the ground. What it really says is the land of dust. It's a most peculiar phrase. I don't know that it occurs anywhere else in the Bible. It is the land characterized by dust, or in other words, it's the land of death. And I submit to you that what the inspired writer is really saying is that God's land, the land of Palestine, the land of God's people, will by that time be a land of dust, a land of death. And isn't that exactly what we find in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ? Was it not a land of dust and death? When John the Baptist went out crying in the wilderness that all Israel had to be baptized, he was saying, in effect, the whole nation's dead. It needs to be washed, cleansed, born again, and renewed. So the statement here does not pertain to the all who will be raised up bodily at the end of the world, but the many who are to be raised up in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the probability is that the angel was speaking of the spiritual awakening of those who accepted Christ. But there is a possibility in the language of the text that there is a reference to bodily resurrection. But it's an interesting fact that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 52, we read that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I quote, "many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and the graves were opened." Now, why is that in the New Testament? Why is that in Matthew's Gospel? And why is it so commonly overlooked? Brothers and sisters, when Christ died, many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and the graves were opened. It says so in the Gospel according to Matthew. And with regard to that third thing, speaking of those who have insight, who shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, I submit to you that that is already clearly displayed in this book of the prophet, because we read back in the earlier visions of how the enraged animal and the horn cast down some of the stars of the heavens to the earth, which of course means God's people as the light bearers of this world. "For you are the light of the world," said Jesus. And John the Baptist was called a bright and a shining light. And so I say to you, there is nothing here at all that doesn't agree with the other parts of the Scripture. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, you find perfect agreement. And so as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Now that's really true. All of them, even the resurrection of many who slept in the dust. And I think that is confirmed too by Daniel's final question, "O my Lord, what will be the final outcome?" He doesn't have any more questions about the four world kingdoms, but the final outcome. He would like to look beyond and see everything, the consummation. And the Lord says to him, Daniel, go your way, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Now, isn't it true that we all wish that we could look, as it were, into the future, so that all of our questions would be answered and we would know exactly what is going to happen right up to the very end of the age? But you know, one of the clear teachings of the Word of God is that He never gives that kind of information to His children. He tells us the things we need to know that He's going to do. But He does not satisfy our curiosity about how He is going to do it. And He doesn't tell us so much that even the greatest of the prophets could understand fully what He revealed. Peter says the prophets struggled and searched diligently that they might understand exactly what the Spirit of Christ which was in them was prophesying. And it was revealed that it was not for themselves, but for those who were to live later, that they ministered these things. So God comes along to Noah and He says, Noah, there's going to be a flood. Now I'm sure Noah had a lot of questions. How could there be a flood? There isn't enough water in the world for a flood. Well, as far as I recall from the biblical account, God didn't tell him beforehand that He had fountains of the deep. God had them, but He didn't say He did. And He didn't tell him that He had windows in heaven that He could open and the water could come down, but He did. He just said, there's going to be a flood and you get ready for it. So He knew enough, but He didn't know all that He might have liked to have known. He didn't know how in the world God would do that. But God knew. Noah only knew what was necessary to know in order to be ready for it. The Lord God came through His servant Moses to the children of Israel down in the land of Egypt. And the Lord said, there's going to be death in the land. You've got to get ready for it. You have to kill a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house. If you do that, you'll be safe. If you don't, you'll die. Now, the children of Israel, they didn't know how in the world God would do that. They'd never seen anything like it before, and they just didn't understand how that could be. How could that make the difference? But God knew how He was going to do it. God always knows how He will do the great things that He does. And so when God came to Daniel and told him all of these things that seemed so contradictory, wasn't there going to be an end to that world kingdom? Wasn't there going to be a stone that comes down out of heaven and destroys the whole image? And yet here in this last vision, the Lord God talks about shattering the power of the holy people. Now, how can the power of the holy people be shattered and the image shattered and the kingdom of God established? Now, those things just sound impossible. How can you harmonize those, and how can God bring them all to pass? But God did it when He established His kingdom through the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the session at the right hand of God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. The old covenant people of God came to an end. They were shattered. The Roman Empire blew away with the dust of the wind. And the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ stands today. And it is greater today than it has ever been at any time in history. We don't always see that, and sometimes right where we are it doesn't look like that, but that's the way it is. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is greater today than at any day previous to this in history. And that means that God reveals enough to His people to keep them safe in every crisis. Well, that's what Peter made clear in that statement he made about the prophets. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, he says, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. And that was made so clear by our Lord Jesus to His disciples. For He said to His disciples, and I just can't for the life of me say how people can apply this to people hundreds of years removed, thousands of years removed from Jesus, because He said to His disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, then He said, let the reader understand. Well, what that means is that our Lord Jesus Christ understood that the book of Daniel gave sufficient information so that His disciples, if they paid heed to it, took note of what it really said, would not be confused in the midst of that chaos and destruction that overtook the world in the days when the Roman Empire began to march on Jerusalem. And historically, that's exactly what happened. Jerusalem was full of people, probably well over 1 million people in the city of Jerusalem, because it was a time of feast. And most of the people in that city hadn't a clue. They just didn't have the insight and the wisdom to see it. But we are told that by the historians that the Christians did. They understood that unfolding before their eyes were the very things prophesied by Daniel, including the abomination of desolation. And they fled, just as He told them to. And that shows us, you see, that while we don't know everything and we don't have all of our questions answered, yet if we really are students of the Bible, we'll never be in darkness in such a way that we need to be carried away by the confusion. Now, you and I may come to live in a time of great confusion, more than we've ever seen, with the breakdown of the old Christian consensus in our nation, the decline of public Christian morality. We may see more and more confusion. But there's not a reason in this world for us to be confused. Not a reason in this world. Because it's all there in God's holy word. We will really take note of it, and He will guide us right through the chaos, just as He did His people of old. But we must, and this is my final point tonight, we must take our stand on His infallible word of promise. Now, you may notice that this vision ends with something quite unique in the Bible. They're at a river there, and there's an angel on one side and there's an angel on the other. And standing above the water is the Son of God in His pre-incarnate glory as He manifested Himself as the angel of the covenant. And as far as I can recall, this is the only time in the Bible that it speaks of this, but He raised not one hand, but two hands to His Father in heaven and solemnly swore, twice as it were, that these things would certainly be. He raised His right hand and His left hand toward heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. In other words, it is on the basis of the fidelity of this holy person to his own oath-bound word that Daniel and later the disciples of Jesus could take their stand calmly and confidently in this world. And I say to you, it's a wonderful thing that we tonight can do the same as we look to the future. Now, God promised some incredible things to Daniel, but He has promised some even more incredible things to us. One of the things He has promised is that even though this flesh perish, even though the worms destroy this body, yet one day Christ will return and the dead will be raised. How can a man be raised again to life in the body after thousands of years even? How can that physical body, which has literally blown away in the dust, how can that body live again? But the Bible says it will be. The Bible says the world will be burned with fire, with fervent heat, and yet everything in it that is really good, that is really the fruit of the grace of our God, will be preserved. Another way the Bible puts it is, everything will be shaken, but there will be some things that can't be shaken, and they will be preserved. How can God do that? Well, I don't know. I don't begin to understand, but He has given us His oath-bound word. How can sinners like you and I stand before the great white throne of Jesus? For the Bible says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How can we do that without fear? And yet the Bible says that when we see Him, we will be like Him when we see Him as He is. The truth is, we don't know how these things will be. Oh, the mystery in the great works of God. What did He mean when He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also? What did He mean when He said, and if I go away, you can be sure that I will come and receive you to myself? Well, I don't know all the hows, but I do know Him who lifted not only the right but the left hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever that these things shall be. And He said in effect to Daniel, Daniel, that's all you need to know. You go your way now. You be faithful. You endure to the end. You stand fast on My word. You depend on Me, Daniel. And the day will come when you'll enter into your rest. And I believe He means by that His death. For death is a rest for the people of God. And then He said, and you will rise for your allotted portion at the end of the days. And that, by the way, is the one statement in the book of Daniel that really looks to the very end of the world. It's a very unique phrase, the end of days. Not the end time of God's Old Testament kingdom when all these things are to be fulfilled, but the end of all the days in the history of the world. Then He will receive His allotted portion. And that agrees with the book of Hebrews, which says that none of these great worthies who have gone before us have received the reward, for God has prepared some better thing that they without us should not be made perfect. Congregation of Jesus, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world to the end of history. How often it looks to us, as John Calvin once said, like everything is chaos and confusion, but God is working His wonderful purpose right in the midst of it, as you can see in the cross of our Lord Jesus. And one of the things that God has given to us, His believing children, is enough knowledge of the things that will be to preserve us and keep us in safety.
And so we must choose, like the people of God down through all the ages, to believe His Word and to count on His great and holy promise. May God grant that we will take this with us from our meditations on the book of Daniel. Amen. Let us pray. We thank You tonight for the great testimony of the prophet Daniel. We marvel that a man could live in such a troubled time and see all these things in these visions and yet have complete confidence that these amazing things that You have promised You would also do, and yet we have seen it all fulfilled in the coming of Christ, the ending of the world kingdoms, the destruction of Your Old Testament theocracy, and the beginning of the new era of the worldwide expansion of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. O Lord, encourage our hearts with these things and enable us to be steadfast in the faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.